Lord, let your word burn so hot in the heart, mind, soul, and spirit of the pastor, that when he mounts to the pulpit, he may tremble with fear, for he is about to walk on holy ground. May the heat of that encounter so radiate across the congregation with such intensity that each one who hears and has ears to hear may not be able to casually walk away without being affected by that heat. That's a great way to say it. I pray the Word of God does that, that it truly creates a heat that you feel and leave saying, the Lord was here and I heard his word, and may he use his word this morning. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and then we're going to pray. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, may you use your word to highlight what you are doing in your church. We said this last week, but it's important to say all the time, this is your church. You're the one who purchased it. Jesus Christ died to gain a people for himself. And Lord, we want to make sure that your word is preached in your church. There are many other things that could be said from up here, up front. Many messages that could be witty or funny, but lack the Bible. I just pray that we would remain biblically centered, because it is from the Bible that you speak. Your words change our hearts. Your words create a heat that we cannot escape. Lord, humble me. I pray you would use my words to impart truth this morning as we look at what the church was, who it was, the DNA of the church, what was the makeup of it, so that you get the praise, so that we can exalt your name, so that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I don't know what you think about when I say the word organ. Organ. Sorry. The state of organ. Not the heart organ, but the state of organ. I'm probably saying it wrong too, actually. Oregon? I don't know. It's probably both ways. Oregon. Got to have that E in there. Okay. Did I say Oregon? Yeah, that Oregon. Well, I'm learning how to say the state I live in as well. But maybe it's Mount Hood. Maybe it's the Columbia River Gorge. Maybe it's forest, green. Maybe it's the ducks. That's all you think about when you think about Oregon. Oh, it's the rain. Maybe it's the Three Sisters. Maybe it's the Cascades or the many, many waterfalls in this state. It is amazing how a word creates an association. How when we say something, we usually think about something. Maybe it's been the rain that we want to see maybe go away for some more sun. I was talking to someone this morning, though. Once the sun comes, we're going to be asking for the rain again. It's kind of how we are here in Oregon, it seems like. But I guess I want to ask us, what comes to mind when we say the word church? And I think all too often we think of the physical stuff, the building, the steeples, maybe stained glass windows, maybe a cross, or pews, or an organ, or large front doors. That's kind of what comes to my mind. It's just these giant doors that swing open. Maybe it's a bell tower, or a pulpit. Cathedrals, columns, the churches in Europe that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. Sometimes that comes to mind when we say the word church. But I want us to think a little differently this morning, because when God says church, he's always thinking about the people. He's always thinking about you, me. We are the church. The church is always about the people. And I want us to look at what Acts chapter 2 says about how these people look. What are the DNA? What is the DNA of God's church, his people? What kind of people are they? What do they do? What are the results of God's church and how he works in his church? And first off, a trait or a characteristic or the DNA of God's church begins with people who are devoted people. Acts chapter 2 says there in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." This word devoted means to be persistently stubborn toward. Isn't that interesting? To be obstinate is actually a great word for that meaning. These people, I think I've heard the word dogged. They were dogged about meeting together, opening the Word of God, fellowshipping, communion, breaking bread together, praying together. You couldn't actually pull them away from these practices, is what that word means. They were devoted to these things. The apostles' teaching, the word there literally is a Greek word that probably makes everyone think about an actual booklet, an actual packet of teaching that went around to these early churches, and it was the apostles' teaching. And that was what they held fast to. It was kind of this book of common prayer, but it also was the apostles' teaching in many ways, and they were devoted to that. They didn't stray from the gospel. They didn't stray from the teaching that was passed down from the apostles. And we're going to see this next word, fellowship, a few times, but it's a word that actually means close intimacy. It actually signifies the same relationship you have in marriage. It's this fancy term called koinonia, but from it we get community or fellowship or the same word that means to share with each other, to share of time, to share of resources, to share of our gifts. This is what it was looking like when they were coming together for fellowship. They came together for a closeness, a community, even this intimacy that describes even marriages. There was this uniqueness about the church. And I know I've said this before, but it is amazing how God pulls together such different personalities and gifts and people to be of one mind and of one spirit. This fellowship of the church as we will see in this text, makes others look in and go, what is going on with those people? What is happening there? This isn't really like a golf club association. This isn't like a community association. There's something different about these people. They're willing to sacrifice for each other. They're willing to give to each other. They're willing to lend and borrow and sell and give up some of their things to help someone else. Who does that? This was what they devoted themselves to. And we will see, I believe verse 42 is really this overarching depiction that Luke is writing of the church. These four things is kind of what highlighted what the church did. And we're going to see as the verses continue a little more detail of these things. The breaking of bread, some commentators believe, of course, that this is communion. When we remember the body and the blood of Christ, and we do that here once a month. But it also meant, as we will see in verse 45 or 46, that it was gathering together in homes to break bread together, to have meals together. So these things were devoted to prayer, breaking bread, fellowship, the apostles' teaching. And it's important, I think we realize as we come out of this persistence. They were stubbornly persistent. There's a lot of stories about stubborn persistence. One of them is Walt Disney. If you don't know a little bit of his story, if you remember, in 1928, he came up with Oswald the Lucky Rabbit. Anyone remember Oswald the Lucky Rabbit? Well, amazingly, that cartoon, because of him being naive, the rights were sold, and he lost it. It was his, he came up with it, and he lost all of his cartoons, his sketches, his idea. It went to some other company. And you would think, well, that's the end of Walt Disney. Well, of course not. This man who was left empty, we know, emerged with another cartoon, Mickey Mouse. And I think all of you know who that is. But it was because of his persistence, his willingness to not give up, even when he lost his idea, his own creativity, his own drawings to the rights of someone else. He said, I will stick with it, I will continue, and I will start again. This is that kind of attitude of devotedness to something. So what are we stubborn about? What are we persistently obstinate about? Maybe it's truth, but maybe it's how we mow our lawn. Maybe it's what team we root for or what show we have to watch. Maybe it's things that are maybe more of trivial matter. But these people were obstinate, devoted to spiritual matters, to the teaching found in God's word, to being together, to breaking bread with one another, to having meals with each other, to praying with one another. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even Paul was a little obstinate. He says, I wanted to know nothing among you. And I think that really means the most important thing I want to know is, have you heard of Jesus Christ and him crucified? Have you heard the good news? Because that was Paul's message, the Apostle Paul, to the church. So, how are you devoted? What does that look like? Secondly, the church, the DNA of the people of God, they exhibit awe. This word awe means to have fear towards, to have reverence toward. And it says that awe came upon every person, every soul. This wasn't just for the church. Awe was happening in the community around the church. Everyone was asking the question, what is going on with these people? And not just that question, but what kind of a God are they serving? There was a reverence here, an awe, a fear. Who is creating these people to come together to fellowship and break bread and pray and be devoted to teaching? There was a fear being created, not just in the church, but it says upon every soul. They were asking, what kind of a God are they serving that brings all of them to worship together, that brings all of them to fellowship together, that brings all of them together to pray over things? There was an awe created. And this awe came, as it says in the text, as many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God was using the apostles to do miracles, to do healings, to do signs and wonders that left the people shocked. This to me reminds me of Acts chapter 5, actually. If you remember that, we'll be there soon. But Acts chapter 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And it says there as well that fear came upon the people because they had lied to the Holy Spirit and they both died. They both were disciplined by the God of the church. That was this kind of awe that was happening to every soul. That God was creating a new people, a holy people, a people imaged after himself. So I guess I just want to ask you, when God is at work, when we see evidences of God's grace, do we stand in awe? And I guess the question might be, what comes to mind if I asked you, tell me of an evidence of God's grace in your life or something you've seen? Tell me something God has done. Can we answer? Do we have that awe of only God could do this? This is God at work. They certainly did through the signs and wonders. They certainly saw something miraculous, something very different happening at this time. And it says fear and reverence came upon every soul. Third, we show devotion, we exhibit awe, we exercise faith. Verse 44 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. This believing, this trusting in Christ, it brought everyone together. This faith in Jesus provided a unity that people could not explain. And it wasn't just a faith in the mind or in the heart. It was a faith exhibited. It says that when they believed, they had all things in common. Again, this word here, common, is the same word we saw up at the top, fellowship. It's the same word for closeness, for a sharing of all things, for an intimacy like marriage. They had all things in common. And this was something that now started. And what the verb shows us is it began at this point and it continued. And it onwardly continued into the future. As it wasn't just a flash in the pan kind of, well, yeah, they all came together excited and unified and then they all went back to their separate ways. And, you know, this is about me. It actually brought Their faith brought a spirit of, I'm united with this person. I'm here to serve and help someone else. We are a group of people, a body of Christ, a family. We are able to share and be close and have a community where all things are common. What did this look like? So these are some characteristics of who the church was, their DNA. They had awe. They had faith. They had devotion. And here is some of the fruit. The DNA of the church demonstrates generosity. Look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And chapter 4 actually will give us a little example of this, but this wasn't kind of a community pot of, okay, all of our belongings and all of our things are going into the middle and then we'll divide it out. It was a, I'll sell my property because there's a need here. I'll give someone this because they could use it and I don't really need it. We see that in chapter 4. There's a man mentioned who sells his property so that the money from that property goes to the church and its needs. They were selling their possessions. The possessions there means property and even houses. And they were selling their belongings, their personal items. Because the Lord was stirring in their hearts, there's a need. And we can meet that need. There's a family that has lost a dad or lost the kids and they're grieving. And so it was these needs that just arose. And it says they all sold their things to make sure the family of God was covered. This is convicting. All of these descriptions are very convicting to me of how radical God had changed these people from being all about themselves, all about their schedule and their world, to now being the church of God, about one mission, Jesus Christ. And when they got on that mission to spread the good news, to be the body of Christ together, somehow everything else just kind of became peripheral. You know what? There's a need here, and I've actually seen this. I want to tell you, I am encouraged because I've seen some of this in our church. There is a need. I'm going to give something up. I'm going to sell something so I can meet that need. Only God puts in our hearts that kind of generosity. God changes our hearts to be people who are willing to give out as any has need. We demonstrate generosity as a church. I love what the IVP commentary says about this verse. It says, we're radically valuing people over possessions. And that is such a good reminder and a heart check is, for me first, what do I care about most? And I won't preach on what could be a whole nother sermon on how our phones and our technology and our things kind of can overpower us. But do I use my phone for people, or do I use my phone as a possession for my own things? You know, an app to keep me more organized, a game on my phone, Twitter, which tells you everything that you don't actually need to know about life, about everyone else. Am I really about people, or am I about possessions? Am I really caring for souls, or is it about me? And we see that the church and what God does in the church is he calls us out of ourselves and he calls us to value one another and he calls us to be willing to give up and to sell and to share and to borrow and to lend to those who have a need when we might be blessed with something to give. The church, who they are, they demonstrate generosity. Fifth, we pursue community. As we continue to read, it says in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Daily, and this is quite a conviction on me, this wasn't just on Sunday, but the church wanted to connect throughout the week, day by day. The word there really is just day. It just means every day, daily. As Monday rolls around, as Wednesday rolls around, as Friday rolls around, we connect. We call someone. We visit. We go to lunch. We connect day by day. I love Matthew Henry's commentary on this. He says, "They not only had a mutual affection to each other, but a great deal of mutual conversation with each other." And that is the challenge, but that is part of fellowship. That is part of day by day coming together, attending the temple, breaking bread with one another. It lends to conversation with each other. Yes, we can love one another, but are we willing to approach someone else and have a conversation? Are we willing to say, "I don't know that person so well"? God calls me into fellowship to get to know that person better. Interestingly, the ESV here says attending the temple together, but it's the same word as verse 42 where they devoted themselves. So they were devoting to being together on a daily basis at the temple. It wasn't just whenever we feel like attending. It was, we're devoted to be together in the temple. They were devoting. They were persistent, like that word was in verse 42. They made it a priority. And you know what? I'm not saying you have to be here every Sunday. I'm just saying, where is church and being together and worshiping together? Where is that in the list of priority? We all need to get away. We all need to be with family. But I pray that you see a devotion in your life to a body of believers. That's what the word is here. Those who attended the temple together, they were devoted to being there. They were persistent to being there. When they could, they wanted to. And of course, we all go and we have weekends away and we have time with family and we have family visiting. We all understand that. But do we feel a need to be with the people of God on a Sunday? They were breaking bread in their homes. Again, this reminder that they met and they ate together. And some commentators would say that probably after eating, they also used that opportunity to remember the Lord's death and resurrection through communion. Some believe the breaking of bread here is referring to meals. Some believe it's referring to the official office, the official observance of communion. But either way, they were together in each other's homes doing these things. They were fellowshipping with one another. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Again, there was this attitude of, all right, here's all the food, and we're going to share it, and we're going to be one, and we're going to be a community, and what I bring, you can have, and what you bring, I'm going to have. There was just a sense that we are in this all together. And you'll see that. You'll see this idea of community throughout. It says, attending the temple together. And all who believed were together, in verse 44, and they had all things in common. God was bringing a diverse people with different backgrounds, even different upbringings and different languages, together as the body of Christ. And I say pursue community because the verbs used here is that they were doing this actively. They weren't really waiting for someone to give them a call. And this is what was convicting to me. They weren't just like, yeah, I like them, or I like spending time with them, or it's really nice when they come over and we really just have a great time together. But it's actually even more than that. It's, I will be active at pursuing someone else. And that's me first. Am I active at reaching out to someone else? Not just waiting for someone to reach out to me. They can go both hand in hand. What a wonderful thing. Keep your hands and your time and your schedules open if someone does reach out to you. But also keep your time and your schedules open for you to say, maybe I need to reach out to this person. This community was one of a kind, united over the same teaching, united in the same practice, meeting together, attending the temple daily. Look what they did at the end as well. Look at the end of verse 46. They received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. What a beautiful reminder that when these people came together, they were singing songs of praise. They were rejoicing in what God was doing. Again, this wasn't like a association club or, I could give a Staffordshire club. They came together not just to figure out decisions and move forward. They came together to exalt and worship God. A God who owned them and loved them and created them. They came together with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God. This verb specifically says they were doing this ongoing. When they met, they just had to worship together. They just had to sing of their great God together. And sometimes we wonder, you know, Paul, right now it's just really hard to have joy. It's hard to read that word, rejoice. It's hard to read it and see others who are rejoicing and praising God. Sometimes the question is, where does joy come from? And I was just thinking of this week. Where does the ability and the desire and the want to have joy, where does that come from? Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 is so key, I think, in thinking about joy. Actually, if you would turn with me there real quick. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. It says there in verse 2, actually, of Romans chapter 5, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Really, Paul? Is that what you just said? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I hope you see in verse 2 this phrase, we rejoice in hope. Where does our joy come from? It comes from having a hope. Even if someone is dying, even if Family is chaotic, even if you lost a family member or a home. How can you rejoice in that tragedy and that suffering? And I believe because of hope. And that's how the church was able to rejoice in their persecution. They certainly were being persecuted even in the time of Acts chapter 2. Why could Luke write, they had glad and generous hearts and they were rejoicing and praising God? Because even in suffering, joy comes from who we hope in, what we hope in, that God is in control, that He has purchased us, that He has loved us, that we have something ahead of us waiting for us. That is what keeps me going and keeps me excited, is this hope. That's what keeps me hopeful, because there is one glorious hope that I know is going to happen, and I look forward to the hope of being with my Savior. I think that's how we are able to rejoice in hope. We do not give up. We do not lose heart. So, this church, it pours forth praise. It says that they were praising God. And if we go back to Acts chapter 2, it says they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This little phrase of having favor with all the people, it's not a passive kind of, well, we're doing well, and by God's grace, people are looking upon us and they're well favored. It's actually, the word is where we are actively keeping favor. We are actively making sure we have a good reputation. We are actively seeking to have a good reputation with one another and with the world around us, with our community here in Pleasant Hill. Romans, I want to get this reference right. Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And there's other scriptures that say, when you are with others, be kind and gentle and respect and listen and speak well. And that's all about how we maintain a good reputation, about how we have favor with all people. And I'm not saying God wasn't a part of that. Only God can really produce favor in a community with a church. But we have the ability to maintain that good reputation by how we interact with our unbelieving community, by how we shop at Dairy Market or in Eugene, by how we speak to the coffee barista, by how we mow someone else's lawn, by how we go to the school and visit the staff, by how we say hi to the gas man who's filling up our tank. All of these little things are ways in which we're either losing our reputation or we're maintaining a good reputation. And I think that's really important as a church. And I love that Luke puts that in here, that they had favor with all the people. So we maintain a good reputation. And last, we get to see God at work. Isn't it amazing that the church, the people of God, our eyes have been opened to see who God is and what He is doing and how He is working? This is what Luke says. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to the church day by day. And I can only imagine the reaction of the people in the church was to be able to see and observe and rejoice at what God was doing. Of all people, we are blessed to see God at work. And I know there's some prayer needs out there where we are still asking for God to do something. What a wonderful thing when we get to come back and praise the Lord for God at work. Even the world around this beginning church was seeing something miraculous happening. What is going on here? Who is behind this? It was God doing his work in the church. So let me just remind us. What does the church look like? We are devoted. We display devotion. We exhibit awe. We are amazed when we see God doing things. We exercise faith. We demonstrate generosity. We pursue community, being together, fellowship. Maybe me calling someone else and saying, let's go do this together. We pour forth praise. We get to worship together. We maintain a good reputation, and we see God at work. I pray even this week we can encourage one another as the body, as the church, to say, let me tell you a story of how God is working. Let me tell you what God is doing. Let's pray. Father God, there's story after story after story that could be told of moments when you showed yourself, when the church could say, look at what the Lord is doing. Look at how he is bringing people to Jesus Christ. Look at how he is saving those who are lost. Look at how he is making us a true community. Look at how fellowship is happening, how we are talking and conversing and sharing with one another. Lord, that is not for us to gain credit. That is for you to get the glory. And I pray that that would happen and continue to happen here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, that there would be much conversation and sharing and fellowship and breaking of bread and praying together and maintaining a good reputation and so on for the glory of God. And we get to do that right now as we pour forth praise together as a body. And Lord, I don't know how the songs could exit these walls and break forth into our community around us, but I pray that they would. I pray that people would want to come here and see the people of God worshiping our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll get to see God at work. He gets the glory. This is his church. In Jesus' name, amen.